Well, if you've been following us over the last few weeks with our Search for Intimacy series, you'll have known that sex is, from a biblical perspective, from a Christian perspective, it's a God-given thing, it's a holy thing, it's sacred, it's powerful. It's so powerful, actually, that if we misuse it, it can leave deep emotional scars in our lives, which is why God has a lot to say about sexuality and about restraining from sexual activity until that lifelong commitment with that guy or that girl, because it's just so powerful. Well, what happens if you cross a line? What happens if you misuse your sexuality and you actually feel, and maybe over the last few weeks you kind of be saying to yourself, well, I feel it, yeah, I actually am one of those people who has got those emotional scars. What happens then? That's where we're going to kind of wrap up the series on healing from past sexual mistakes. Dr. Alan Meyer is the director of CareForce Life Keys. This whole series has been built around his course called Search for Intimacy. Alan, welcome again.
Thank you so much. Good to be with you.
Those folks who have been listening to us over the last few weeks who have said, yeah, okay, I have crossed the line. I didn't actually live by these guidelines that God's been talking about in the Bible about, you know, a committed marital relationship. I do feel those emotional scars, those emotional marks that have been left on me through sexual partners, might be one, might be two, might be more than that. What's been your experience in people walking through the healing of those emotional scars?
Wow. Again, now we're in one of the most challenging areas of human restoration. Those who work in this area realize that restoring people who have been damaged through misused sexuality is one of the most challenging journeys in life. And I think it's because, firstly, of the depth of the impact of sex. Sex is not just physical and it's not just emotional. I think it's spiritual as well. I think because it was made, created by God as a manifestation of his own divine personality, given a physical form in maleness and femaleness, that it goes beyond just an experience that is physical and emotional, and it is designed to change us at the core of our being. So misused, it changes us and then leaves us with stuff that is not readily accessed or readily modified. Mm-hmm. It does require, I think in many ways, the miracle of God's grace and the miracle of God's presence to fully undo the damage that misused sex has. I think the Bible in 1 Corinthians 6 has some really interesting things to say. Let me just read this bit, for example. He who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body, but he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Putting sex and a relationship with God side by side has a number of implications. And I won't be able to unpack everything that's in this, but it says to us that sex itself was created out of God's own spiritual experience of spiritual intimacy, one spirit intimately connected to another spirit, and through that sharing each other's life. When a person comes to know Jesus, Christ's spirit comes to live inside that person, and you're no longer doing life alone. And I can say this from experience, that because I have allowed Christ to come into my life, I'm now a different human being as a result. Now, that's where God got the idea for sex from. One spirit joining together with another spirit, and through the combination or through that intimacy, life being transmitted from one to another. Sex is the physical counterpart, and it means that sex changes people. I think there are about six different things that I want to talk to people about who are asking that question. How can I be restored?
Please.
Here would be the first one. The recognition that in some way sexuality impacts us at the deepest part of our being in a way that nothing else does. If you go back to the Bible story, I think it's one of the most stunning little revelations that you can ever read. In Genesis chapter 3, here is this woman who has made the mistake of eating from a tree that she was forbidden, and her husband does the same. Immediately, what they've done is break their relationship with God through an act of disobedience. The very next thing that the Bible says is that they perceived that they were naked, and down they go on the ground, making daisy chains to try to cover up their nakedness. What an extraordinary thought. The human soul doesn't like the feeling of nakedness. It means vulnerability, exposure. And as a result, there is a tendency, especially in sexual damage, to try to clothe the soul in some kind of a covering so that my nakedness or my vulnerability is lessened. Mm-hmm. They tried to do it with daisy chains. I have watched people do that with shame and contempt. Mm-hmm. It's like we wrap shame and contempt around our innermost being and it becomes a defining factor. I'm so grateful as a Christian that the Bible teaches us that God wants to free us from shame and contempt. And so the first thing I want to do is I want to say to people, can we invite Jesus to come to you and, as it were, cut the cords that has bound shame around your behavior, what you've done or what was done to you, and the contempt you feel, and allow that to fall to the ground so that he could reclothe you in dignity, in a sense of your of the beauty of your life. That may sound to you to be kind of ethereal, but the reality is that whenever I've prayed with people in that way, it has an extraordinary impact because they know those feelings of shame and contempt wrapped around their innermost being, and I invite them to let that fall, let the grace of God release them from the shame and the guilt that they've wrapped around their shame and contempt they've wrapped around their soul.
Yeah. This is Open House Across the Nation. We're working through just 6 points on just how to be healed from past sexual experiences, those experiences that have been outside of what God really wants, and as a result, you know, you've been left emotionally damaged. How do you move on with that? Dr. Alan Meyer is with us. Number two.
Secondly is the healing from imprinting. I think that sex leaves a permanent impression within our hearts. That's why virginity is so valuable. It's why guarding your sex life and giving yourself to someone who's prepared to stay with you for the rest of your life is so significant, because sex goes beyond our emotions, even beyond our psyche, to leave an impression at the depth of the human spirit. I don't know anyone who can heal that except for God himself. But I have been with people as I have prayed with them, that God's mercy would pass over the impressions or the fingerprints that have been left in the deepest parts of their being. And I've watched their faces change as there is a sense that in some way, on the inside, a miracle has taken place. I guess in my mind's eye, I see it a little bit like a wax cylinder where, you know, wax is, you can push your handprint in or fingerprints into it. And I've kind of watched in my mind's eye as kind of that wax, through the passing over of God's grace and the heat of his presence, brings that back out to normality, and people feel like something has been extracted from, the impressions have been extracted from
nice image,
their being. The third issue, I think, has to do with the conscience. The human conscience is a really significant motivator in people's lives. And here's another Bible story. The Bible tells us the story of a young man by the name of Amnon, who got very attracted to his half-sister Tamar. In fact, he was so passionately attracted to her that he manipulated the family story to get his dad to send this young girl down to his house. And when she came to his house, he dragged her into his bedroom and he raped her. Once he had expressed his sexuality on her in rape, the Bible says he despised her as profoundly as he'd longed for her and kicked her out of the house. An extraordinary response. The conscience, instead of being focused inwardly upon himself, turned upon the object of his affection. And instead of rebuking himself, he rejected her. Now, let me tell
you. How many times do we see that happen?
I have seen this happen so often. And it was this story that helped me begin to do some very significant work with a story that I heard quite commonly as a minister. And this is how it would go. A couple might come and see me and say they'd been married for 10, 15, 20 years. They had no sexual desire for each other anymore. In talking to them about the circumstances of their life, I might ask them a question like this. Tell me, was there in your relationship before marriage a problem with being sexually attracted to each other? And they'd say, no way, no, we couldn't keep our hands off each other. I say, well, tell me this, what were you sexually active before your marriage? Oh yeah, we were. How did you feel about that? Well, I wished we hadn't, but there we go. I would then talk to them about the power of an offended conscience, because an offended conscience is like a seed. You can plant it and you can cover it, but it will work its way around the covering and it will emerge sometime down the track as your conscience gives expression. Mm. And rather than maybe rebuking yourself, it turns on the very one that if you hadn't been so attractive, I wouldn't have acted like I did.
Sure.
I have led people in a prayer of confession, because the key to dealing with an offended conscience is that you need to confess what you did. The Bible says this: when I was silent, my bones wasted away. Then I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. James, the Bible says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Mm. I have had seen some stunning responses to couples who have sat together and maybe years after the event said, forgive me, I pressured you to be sexually active when you would have preferred that I would have sat on my hands and we would have married as virgins, but I pressured you and I was wrong. Please forgive me. And in the confessing and the forgiveness to deal with that offended conscience and to see their sexual passion for each other ignited all over again.
Isn't that interesting?
I have had some letters from couples saying that it just totally changed a circumstance in which they believed their marriage was dead.
And confession is the key to dealing with that.
Confession is the key. Then you can add to that the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. Because at the end of the day, forgiveness all revolves around the fact that God is willing to forgive, and so he then calls us to be willing to forgive as well. One of the great ways of cleansing a person's conscience is to confess it to the person that they have offended, but then also to confess it to God. Mm. And the power of the cross is to be able to lead a person to a moment where they can say to God, I was immoral. I did things I'm ashamed of. Lord, I made mistakes. Forgive me. Mm. And at the foot of the cross, there is forgiveness for any person who is willing to ask for it. And then, of course, comes the real challenge. And that is, it brings us to the fifth issue, and that is, will I now extend that forgiveness to those who have wounded me? I tremble whenever I speak on this, because I know that there'll be many more women who have been affected by men than there will be men who have been offended or damaged by women. Yeah. It happens, but it's pretty rare. And forgiveness can be so hard. One of the reasons why sexual damage lasts so long is because the feeling of violation is so strong. And the difficulty of forgiveness is that it feels like if I forgive, I'm going to be saying it didn't really matter. Mm-hmm. Like, it wasn't that big a deal. And that's not what forgiveness is saying at all. I have found that one of the most potent things I can do in helping a man or a woman to experience forgiveness is to ask them, if I stood in the place of that person that offended them, could they forgive me? Forgiveness is hard. Even Jesus had to find a way of pulling it off. You read this in the Bible, that as he was being crucified, Jesus cried out, Father, forgive them, because I've got a reason. I've found a way of forgiving. They know not what they do. And if you can help a person find a way of forgiving, and it just allows them to approach it. Otherwise, it can be a gulf that seems to be too big to jump. I think the moment I talk about this, I think of many circumstances when I've stood in front of a woman who has been violated by a man. And because she's heard me speak for the last hour or so, she's come to look at me just a little differently than the one who perhaps was who offended her. Mm-hmm. And I will come to her and I'll stand in front of her and take her by one hand and say, if I stand in the place of the one who abused you, can I say to you as a man, I'm sorry.
I am so sorry that you were violated and treated the way you were. Now, I can't fully explain this. Why, when Kevin Rudd led Australia to say sorry to the stolen generation, why did that make any difference? It's not easy to explain it. But when a person in authority stands up and says to a wounded or an offended individual, as a person who's the Prime Minister, I want to say to you, I'm sorry. Now, Indigenous Australians all over the country said it helped.
Yeah.
It really made a difference.
Weeping, yeah.
It helped them to believe that forgiveness was possible. Now, when I take a woman by the hand and say to her, I'm so sorry. As a man, I stand in front of you and say, I'm ashamed at what men do to women. I'm ashamed at what you have been through. And as a man, could you forgive me? I've watched them struggle heroically and then the shoulders relax and they say, I do. I forgive you. And then I've watched the tears come tumbling down as they begin across that rickety bridge called forgiveness, across the chasm from being offended to release as they have taken those tenuous steps. And then they begin the process of saying, Lord, I do forgive them. They did what they did was wicked and it was wrong, but I forgive them. Yeah. I release them. Yeah. And the power of forgiveness is profound. Then there's one more thing, and it's called true repentance. Repentance isn't feeling sorry. Repentance isn't hating yourself. Repentance is changing the way you think. The word for it is metanoia, the turning of the mind. Most people don't know how to repent about the way they've treated sex because they don't know what to do in its alternative state. Or what am I supposed to do?
Mm-hmm.
Well, I'm going to give you a very simple clue. If sex has been misused in your life and you're longing for a healing experience, it's important to come to the God who created you and say, I am turning my sex life back towards you as the King and the ruler of my life.
Your control, your guidance, your leadership.
Exactly, to your control. I call it the spirit of a virgin because what God is calling us to is chastity and the spirit of virginity. Now, the spirit of a virgin doesn't mean that you don't have sex. It's that your sex life is set apart for sacred use.
Mm-hmm.
It's not just ordinary. It's not on the market. I live with my wife in the spirit of a virgin. I'm set apart for a life with her and her alone. And until you're married, you're set apart until that person comes. If you were wanting God to heal you, I'd encourage you to return your sexuality back to God in an act of consecration and say to him, Lord, from this day, my sex life belongs to Christ,
mm-hmm.
belongs to you. You have a plan for my sexuality. You've got a plan for my life. I'm going to treat the women around me like my sisters. I'm going to treat the men around me like my brothers. I'm going to honor every person I meet. I'm going to set my sexuality apart and live in the spirit of a virgin. And I will honor my sexuality as being precious, and I will honor the sexuality of others as precious. And until you bring that person into my life and we can commit our ways to one another, Lord, my sexuality is off the mark.
Alan, we don't always do this, but I think it probably is appropriate. Would you mind praying, leading people actually in a prayer along just the lines that you've actually outlined there? Because I've got a feeling there's probably a whole bunch of people that are kind of buying in and saying, okay, I want to be a part of this, and that all sounds good, but what were all the points again? Can you just lead us in a prayer?
Yeah. Okay. This is a kind of very sober an important moment. And as I pray, if you would say these words, just say them out loud, no matter where you are. You might be in a car, you might be in a home, wherever you are, say them out loud. I'd lead you to pray something like this. Say, Almighty God, here I am. My life belongs to you. My sexuality belongs to you. I've made so many mistakes. I'm sorry. Forgive me. From this moment, I set my sexuality apart for sacred use. I will honour the women around me, treating them like sisters. I'll honour the men around me, treating them like brothers. I set my heart apart for your will and for your purpose. Heal me and lead me in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, Alan, I think that's been particularly powerful tonight for a lot of people, as the last few weeks have actually been. Thank you again for joining us over these last few weeks to explore this. And of course, folks can find out more with the full course that you run. CareforceLifeKeys.org is the website address where they can get in contact with you there. But certainly is material that's been helping and healing so many people. So God bless you in all the work that you're doing, and look forward to catching up with you again in the future sometime.
Thank you so much, and thanks for those who've tracked with us over these past weeks. It's been a challenging subject and one of the most important in life. And my only hope is that the discussions we've had will really help you. Mm-hmm. And God bless.